Acts chapter 4, verse 12. We'll stand in just a moment. We'll get on our feet in just a moment. I pastored three churches for a total of 36 years, and I've been preaching about 43 years, the Word of God. I was an older person when I was called. I was 32, Brother Tate, when I was called to preach. And I finally figured out why. He didn't need me. He called me when he needed me. And just a few months after being called to preach, I went to pastor my first church. And I was older, you know, 32 years old. And there, that church was full of problems, but full of lost people. And a lot of them got saved. And I thank God for that. Amen. Well, I'm going to preach on this subject. In just a moment, we'll stand. He stands alone. I stand amazed. He stands alone. And nobody like Jesus. Nobody like Jesus. I was raised, Mary and I both raised in the state of Georgia. We live now in north part of Chattanooga, Tennessee. And I was raised on a little small farm in North Georgia, as far north as you can get. My dad bought 2 acres right there on the Tennessee-Georgia boundary line. And if you walked up, we'd go up White Oak Mountain, my brother and I would, playing around. And you'd find moonshine stills, because it was right on the border. And in those days, the sheriff couldn't come across the line. You could stand on the other side and do all that Three Stooges stuff at him, and he couldn't do anything about it unless he got mad and shot you or something and claimed it was self-defense or something, I don't know. And my basketball goal in high school, sometimes I'd miss the shot, and it'd bounce off, and I'd have to go to the next state to get my ball. So we had a good time. One of my first jobs, Mama gave me a job of picking up the eggs in the hen house. And so she gave me a little basket, you know, like an Easter basket, and I'd walk out to the chicken house, and I'd talk to them ladies, you know, them ladies in there, they're clucking and gossiping. And I said, "Boy, y'all look pretty today. Look at that." While they wasn't watching, I'd get their eggs. Until the day I reached in the second nest, and out came a snake over my arm. I dropped my basket. I ran to the house. I told Mama 2 words. "I quit. I'm not going to be picking up eggs anymore." And she went out with the hoe, found the hoe, and she tried to find it to lay hands on it, but she couldn't find it. Daddy came home from work from the lumber yard, the sawmill, and he got the hoe and went hunting for it, couldn't find it either. That was like a Wednesday or a Tuesday or something. Well, on Friday, you always went to town on Friday because you got paid on Friday and you had money. And you better go buy some cornmeal, make some of that cornbread, buy a little sugar to sweeten that tea up, amen, before that money runs out. Otherwise, by next Friday, you don't have any thing to eat or drink. And so he went to the hardware store and bought a ceramic egg. He showed it to me. It looked just like an egg. And I said, What's that for, Daddy?" "We can't eat that." He said, "We're going to put it in the nest. You show me which nest that snake came in." And said, "He'll be back. He'll be back. When the devil finds a weak spot in our life, he'll come back. Watch it." And so we put that ceramic egg in there. In a day or two, I wasn't picking up eggs anymore. I resigned. I was looking for another job. I had some experience, but I didn't want to do eggs anymore. Mama said, "Randy, the ceramic egg's gone." I said, "Oh, somebody break in and steal it?" "No, I know what happened. Daddy came home and told Daddy, and Daddy said, 'Randy, now here's what I want you to do. Out there over in Tennessee is where the woods were at. Go over there and look around the trees and see if you see a snake up there. Because what he's going to do after swallowing those eggs he could crush, he'd go up in a tree, wrap around a small branch and squeeze, and he'd bust those eggs. But I'm going to tell you, when he got a hold of that ceramic egg, he couldn't break it. And so it was about 2 weeks later. I was playing around there and throwing rocks at squirrels and all them things boys do. And sure enough, I saw him hanging from a branch. When Daddy came home, it was too high for me to get him out. Daddy came home, he got a stick and got that snake out, got his pocket knife out, laid him open, cut open that snake, pulled that ceramic egg out of there, washed it off, and put it back in the nest again in case that old serpent had a relative or two that was living around there. And you know what? The devil can't survive the Word of God.
Amen.
It'll make the goats mad in the church. They'll murmur and complain and go on. And boy, it'll strangle the devil. We love the Word of God. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I learned some things. We had a milk cow. And one thing I learned was get your hands warm before you try to milk a cow. She'll kick you. And she did me, we had two gardens, and Mother canned. In those days, you didn't have a freezer, and Mother canned just about everything we had. And so I've learned some things on the farm. Number one, always drink upstream from the herd. Now, there's a spiritual side of that. You mess up your mind with pornography and dirty stuff and things you shouldn't be watching and things like that, and you're just drinking downstream from the herd, as old Festus would say. You're just drinking downstream. This is for the men. If you find yourself in a hole, quit digging. I mean, you done got yourself in it, quit. This is for the leaders of the church. A loaded wagon is much quieter than an empty wagon. You take an empty buckboard, you come down the road, it'll bounce and pop and squeak. You can hear it a mile away sometime. But you put a load on it, and it'll be real quiet. And sometimes church members come to church, Pastor, loaded down, and you know they're not as vivacious and just all, they're carrying a load. And that's where we need to comfort those carrying a load. Now, I learned this from my grandmother. Grandmother, we'd go spend time, grandmother, grandpa, they didn't have electricity when I was a boy. And they had a well across the little dirt road. And one of those windlass, and you had to wind up, drop the bucket in and get your water and dry. And had a dipper hanging on the side. But I learned this, my grandmother, always run fast to drink first from the dipper, because grandmother dipped snuff. If you got second dips, you, what does that taste? That water tastes different. For the young folks, if you wallow with the pigs, you'll get dirty. Watch who you hang out with. You don't have to hang out and be popular with the world. It's just not going to benefit you one bit. And then, I got several more, but I'm going to close with this one. Some things in our life will never be right. No matter what you do, it'll never be right. You can work hard at it, it still won't be right. For instance, in the wintertime, the outhouse is too far. But in the summertime, it's too close. You'll get it later. Well, there's some good lessons you can learn on the farm. Please stand with me if you're able to stand. Acts chapter 4, verse number... Let's start with verse number 10. Acts 4 and 10. I'll try not to be long. I know many of you have worked hard all day long, and you don't need to come hear somebody talk and go on. I'll try not to repeat myself. Acts chapter 4, verse 10. Peter is speaking, and he says this to the high priest and the council, "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." Talking about the man who was healed at the gate called Beautiful. "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner." Verse 12 is my text verse. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." No other name. There's no name like the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Father, bless thy word. Lord, help us as we deliver your word. Bridge that gap between our ear and our soul, Lord, that every hearer will hear it, and Lord, it'll be absorbed into their soul, hide it in their heart, Lord, and just protect them with the word of God. Meet the need, Lord. If there be one lost, Lord, save them tonight. We rejoice in hearing of the young man who got saved last night. What a great, great blessing in my soul that was. And Lord, heal the sick. Maybe those who have ventured this way and are sick in body, I pray during this service, heal and touch their body and make them whole. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen and amen. And you may have a seat. And if you're sitting near a friend or a loved one, turn to them and say, "I love you." Pastor, I quit doing that in a men's prison. It just didn't work out. Didn't work out. No, can't do that anymore. He stands alone. Nobody like Jesus. Nobody like Jesus. If you lined up everybody who has been born in this world since Adam and Eve and line them across the line and then ask this one question, if you have not been born of a virgin, sit down, and everybody would sit down except one person, and that would be the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit hovered over Mary and implanted in her the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was born of a virgin. We find that prophesied in Isaiah 7:14, and we find it reiterated in Matthew 1:23. That he was born of a virgin. Thank God. He stands alone in his birth. Nobody. Sit down, Confucius. Yeah. Sit down, Muhammad. Yeah. Sit down, every false teacher. Yeah. Sit down, every good preacher. Yeah. You haven't been born, amen, of a virgin. Yeah. But there is one who is our Savior, yeah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And he was born of a virgin. He stands alone because of his birth. Number two, he stands alone because of his blood. Amen. His blood. I'll read to you over in the book of Hebrews. I believe so. In Hebrews 9:12. "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having attained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling unclean sanctifieth the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" He stands alone in his blood. Did you know the blood of any child, male or female, is determined by the father? That DNA of the father mingles in with that egg of a woman, and a child is born in a person's, a lady's a womb. And when it does, that blood that comes forth is determined by the man's DNA. That's why in the state of Georgia, they if you go to a clinic, they want to test your blood. In case the man has the Rh factor in his blood, it'll show up in the woman's blood when that baby starts making blood. And when it gets cast out as waste, You know what? Her body will sometimes reject that baby because it thinks it's a foreign object, and they have to test for the RH factor. When Mary and I got married over near Commerce, Georgia, Braselton, Georgia, I think I remember the date. Let me think about that. We had to go up and get a blood test. Why? They were checking to see if there's something in my body that if we had children, that what I had in my body would show up in the baby's body, and her body may reject it and kill it. But I'm going to tell you, his blood came from his father, and his father was God Almighty. Amen. We're not redeemed by corruptible things as silver and gold because they came out of the earth with a curse. And when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, there was a curse placed upon everything we eat, everything we use. It's around us. But God has given us grace to live through this. But Christ's blood was pure blood from heaven. Amen. He stands alone, his blood. That's why it was his to give. He stands alone, number three, in his book. The Bible. The Bible is the most beautiful monument to the English alphabet. There's never been a book written like this King James Bible. Amen. Nothing. Nothing compares to it. What the Parthenon was to architecture in Athens, what the Fifth Symphony was to music, what Mona Lisa was to art, what the Eiffel Tower was to a city icon, the Bible is the greatest book ever written. The loftiest lyrics, the tenderest pastorals, the saddest tragedies are found in this book. The best short stories, the noblest letters, the most pungent proverbs in all the world are found in this book right here. When's the last time you read about Esther? What a woman. What a woman. It is a mystery detective novel that's been written. Boy, she turned out to be a wise woman. She invited her husband, the king, to come to a banquet and bring Haman, if you'll bring him first time, and brought him up there. And the king said, I'll give you half of the whole kingdom. What do you want? And she says, I want you to come back tomorrow night and eat with me. But bring Haman with you. Now we're going to get down to the story. Bring that guy that wants to kill all the Jewish people. And when they came the second night, and they had their feast there before them, the king asked her again, said, Esther, you're puzzling me in a way. What are you asking for? What do you want? I'll give you half the kingdom. And she said, this man has persuaded you to sell out my people and kill them, for I'm a Jewish lady. And oh, he got mad. Brother Tate, his blood pressure went up. That vein on the side of his head started pumping out. And I mean, he was ready to do something. When he left, went out in the courtyard to the garden, came back in, he found this traitor of the Jewish people on his knees begging Esther, don't do this. Boy, he got mad then, and he commanded his servants. They came in, put a hood over his head. And what were we going to do to him? He built some gallows to hang Mordecai, the uncle of Esther. Go hang him there. No greater story. Lay down that old dime novel you got. And Louis L'Amour, I can't say much about him. I like Louis L'Amour, the Western writer. Better move on, say something else. But have you read the Book of Ruth? Have you read the Book of Ruth? You talk about a love story. You want to read a love story? I'm going to tell you, she is the epitome of the project of love. The Bible has a powerful powers of survival. They've tried to bury this thing, burn it, do everything they could. When Tyndale was translating the Bible, from which we, our translators, used Tyndale's Bible as an example and worked through Tyndale's Bible and the Geneva Bible to give us the 1611. But when Tyndale had printed the Bible in the common English language, he found a mistake or two that he made, and he wanted those Bibles back, so he could reprint them. And about that time, the Catholic Church says we'll give so much money per Bible. And Tyndale went into his warehouse and sold the Catholic Church all the Bibles he wanted to get rid of, and they burned them for him, and they gave him money so he could print a new edition. I'm telling you, man cannot destroy the Bible. It is God's book. He stands alone in his book. Voltaire, the English philosopher in France, said, in my lifetime, I'll eradicate the Bible from the European continent. He died. Wasn't long after that, European Bible Society bought his house and turned it into a Bible book storage place. They stored King James Bibles and other Bibles in Voltaire's house, who said he had eradicated. Well, God has a good sense of humor, doesn't he? I was pastoring there in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and I got a missionary letter when the Iron Curtain fell down, and Baptist International Missions were located there in Chattanooga, and so I was acquainted with a lot of them, and they sent me a newsletter that the BIMI had located a lot of deaf people over in Ukraine, I believe it was. And so they printed up some Ukrainian Bibles, about 5,000 Ukrainian Bibles in the Ukrainian language, and they had a team that and they shipped the Bibles over there. And when they got there, they got some interpreters, and they hired some trucks, and they put all these Bibles from the airport in the trucks, and they knew that the deaf were having a conference in this certain city in the Ukraine. And in a lot of countries, the deaf go in circles. They have their clubs, they have their meetings, and they associate with each other that way. And so they knew this was going to happen. It was publicized. And so they went there and they introduced themselves to the leader and said, "We have a gift for every deaf person here." And they said, "What is it?" He said, "It's the Bible." And they said, "The Bible? We want one. We weren't allowed to have one. We've heard about the Bible." They ran out of Bibles. They lined up, rushed the stage to get Bibles in their language. And the leader of BIMI turned to one of the translators and said, "You're going to have to tell them we've run out. We don't know what to do." And then that translator said, "Sir, I know a warehouse where there's Bibles everywhere." So the communists took them up, but they didn't destroy them. They put them in a warehouse. And I know where that warehouse is. He said, "Well, you tell them we'll be back with more Bibles." And they loaded up their trucks with the men. They went to this warehouse, and literally, Brother Tate, there was stacks and stacks of Bibles. They were excited that God had revealed where all these Bibles. You can't do away with the Bible. They loaded those Bibles up, and then one of the leaders saw that young man who was a translator over on the wall with a Bible crying. And he went over to him. He knew English, and he spoke to him. He says, What's going on?" He opened up the Bible to the front cover and said, "See that name? That's my grandmother's Bible." What a miracle God did for that young man. Wow, it's the most hopeful literature in the world. There's no whitewash about the Bible. It'll tell good things about bad people, and it'll tell bad things about good people. It preaches without a salary, the Bible does. It speaks cheer to old age, and it lights up the valley of the shadow of death. What a book. What a book. Oh, he stands alone in his birth. He stands alone in his blood. He stands alone in his book, and he stands alone in his blessings. Did you ever read where Muhammad blessed somebody or healed anybody? Didn't happen. Didn't happen. He married a 6-year-old child, which we call in our society pedophile. That's what he did. But Christ went around and blessed. Someone said, you can't find a Bible preacher where Jesus laughed. I bet everybody he touched did. I bet everybody got healed did. He did cry. He had emotions. I believe he laughed, but I don't believe he was recorded. He raised the dead 3 times. One at the just died, a little girl. Isn't that sad to lose a child? Oh, that'd be sad. And then in the city of Nain, the procession is coming out, and they've got the body up on a platform, and they're coming down, and if somebody in the neighborhood wanted to say something, they'd step forward and touch it and say, I knew this young man. This young man was a good young man in our neighborhood. Why he died, I don't know why he died. And the grieving mother would be walking in front towards the graveyard. Oh, but Jesus came by. And you know what he did? He stepped forward when he touched it. The boy came back to life. Oh, somebody touched me. What about Lazarus? Reason God let him stay 4 days dead was the Jews believed after about 3 days, the spirit still hung around. And Jesus just revived him. He didn't bring back dead. They couldn't deny Lazarus. He was dead. The lame walk, the blind see, the cripple restored. He stands alone. Now I stand amazed. Number one, I stand amazed of his servanthood. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 7 says this. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, verse 7, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. For God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth. I stand amazed of his servanthood. Listen, he came from heaven as the Son of God. Let me ask this question. Anybody in here born in a stable? No. He was humble, humble. His mom and foster dad were poor. I can prove that with the Word of God. When we went to have him circumcised, they had to bring the smallest offering, the 2 turtle doves. They didn't have money to buy a lamb. They were poor. I guess the reason the wise men showed up out of the east couple of years later was to give Joseph money, some gold, so they could travel into Egypt. Oh, I'm amazed. He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. Humble, meek, lowly. He didn't come to be the king at that time. They wanted him to be king. I stand amazed not only of his servanthood, I stand amazed of his sacrifice. Isaiah chapter 52 starts really Isaiah 53. Really starts over in verse 13 of chapter 52. The paragraph marker in your Bible looks like a elongated M or something. That's where that paragraph starts. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently, shall be exalted and extolled, be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred, more than any man in his form, more than the sons of men. He was beaten, swelled up, his face, neck, body swelled. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see. That which they had not heard shall they consider. Then you start chapter 3. Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He's going to grow up. And it talks about verse 3. He's despised, rejected, a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. This is the very verse, the very chapter that the eunuch going down in the wilderness, that Philip was there and heard him reading. And he said, how can I understand what I'm reading? I need somebody to teach me. And Philip was the teacher. He got on board. I'll tell you, surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrow. Why? Because he sacrificed himself. He could have called 10,000 angels. He could have resisted the whole entire Roman army. But he was oppressed, he was afflicted, he opened not his mouth, brought as a lamb to slaughter, and a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was cut off out of the land of the living. That talks about his body. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. But when you come to chapter 53 and verse 10, it talks about his soul. His soul. Verse 10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and put him to grief, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. I'm going to tell you, when you and I die, our body will cease running, but our soul will never die. And Christ did something that he never asked us to do, and that is for our soul to die. I believe that when a person dies without Christ, they go to hell, and that's where their soul is in an eternal state of death. Christ died. Why did he let his soul die? Because it took the crucifixion, the sacrifice of his soul to pay for our sins. Look at verse 11. God shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. And then on down verse 12, I will divide a portion with him with the great, divided because he hath poured out his soul unto death. Like a drink offering. Like a drink offering. He just took his soul and poured it out. And he died. That's amazing. I talked to a Muslim in Albania when I took my nephew Dean over there one time. And I talked to the Muslim about Christ dying, and he said, it's impossible for God to die. And that was a stumbling block for him, Brother Tate. And I said, I got Bible proof that God died. But can I tell you, he came back. Came back from the grave. I sometimes wear my suit to McDonald's because I'm waiting for somebody to ask me, what are y'all dressed up about? And I'm going to tell them, I had a friend to die. Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, it was a real close friend. He died. But I've heard reports that he came back to life. And when they, whoever's going to ask me this, I'm waiting. There's somebody out there going to ask me that. They're going to say, well, where did this happen? I said, I know where, in Jerusalem. Jesus arose, he arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. What a sacrifice, gave his soul for an offering. Hard, oh, the ways of God are beyond our ways. Psalms chapter 22 gives us a story, a song about his death. In verse number 14, Jesus said, I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Dogs, the Roman soldiers, have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Verse 17, I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Psalms 22. Oh, listen, I stand amazed at his sacrifice. Stand amazed. I stand amazed of his servanthood. I stand amazed of his sacrifice. Number three, I stand amazed of his salvation plan. Man could not have made this up. It is beyond man to make this up. You know, there's two kinds of religions in the world. Two kinds of religions. Do and done. And you can join up with a bunch of folks who are religious, and what they'll tell you is, well, now you're going to have to do one, two, three, do these things, do them, and you'll be saved. And then when you leave that religion, go to another religion, they'll say, oh, those were okay, but you're going to have to do this and this and this and this and this and this. And they put legal things on people and to get them. But I'm going to tell you, the other religion is done. I can't do anything. Even my greatest effort would be feeble in the eyes of God. What he's already done for us, Brother Wagner. It would be feeble. His salvation plan. It's amazing. The grace of God and the mercy of God, Brother Ray. The mercy of God stepped in. It's hard to understand the grace of God because God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Let me give you this little scenario. Suppose I and my wife Mary, we got two girls, one boy, and they're all married and got children. And suppose we're sitting at the table and a man comes in, I forgot to lock the front door or something, a man comes in with a knife and he comes to the table where we're eating and we're startled he's there holding a big bowie knife and he says, I come to rob you, give me your money. And my son stands up. Suppose he stands up and he's going to wrestle the guy and get him, but he takes the knife and plunges it right in his heart. And he falls over the table with a knife, with blood coming out over the table and dying. And then the man runs out the door. I get up and I chase him. I tackle him in the street. I take the knife away from him and I plunge it in his heart. That would be called revenge. I'm glad God didn't give me revenge. Because I'd have been in hell. I'd have been in hell. Well, if that same scenario happened, he came in, put a knife in my son's heart. My son fell over with blood, spilling out on the table. I jump up, chase him, and tackle him, take the knife away from him. And neighbors come out and I say, somebody call the police. He killed my son. That would be called justice. God didn't give me justice. And I'm glad. Because you know what? I'd had to say I'm guilty. I did say I was guilty one day. As a little boy, I went before God in an altar prayer. And I said, God, I'm guilty. Forgive me. Save me. And he saved me. But here's grace. This is hard to understand. He comes in my house with a knife and said, I'm here to rob you. My son stands up to wrestle him down and he puts the knife right in his heart. He falls over the table. Blood comes out everywhere. I jump up. I chase him. I know my son has died. I tackle him, take the knife, throw it away. And I say to him, I don't have a son now. Will you come back to my house and be my son? Sit at my table, eat what my son would have eaten, live in my son's bedroom. Because you know who it was went in? It was me with the knife. It was I. It was my sins and your sins that we entered into the presence of God. And that's the reason Jesus died. He died because of your sin and my sin. And God, through the Holy Ghost, chased us down, tackled us, and says, I want you to come and live with me. Be my son. Be my daughter. Grace is hard to understand how much God loved us, that he provided a way through the Lord Jesus Christ, through his salvation plan. All right. He stands alone in his birth, his blood, his book, his blessing. I stand amazed of his servanthood, his sacrifice, his salvation plan. And number four in ending, I stand amazed of his second coming. He's going to come back. He went in that tomb, but he didn't stay there. He didn't need it very long, did he? Come back. The rapture's in, the second comes in two phases. First, he's going to catch us out. The kinsman redeemer is going to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, dead. Christ himself is going to come with a shout. And I believe the shout is revealed over in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. Come up hither. I believe the Lord, we're going to hear it internally in our brain. We're going to hear, come up hither. The dead in Christ, Baptists, are going to rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, are going to be changed in a moment, twinkling of an eye, and go up to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. I got this little theory about when it's going to happen. Do you know he said, I'm coming at an hour you think not? When do you think not? When you're asleep. And I got to looking at the globe, and 3/4 of the world are asleep at about the same time. If he comes back when the sun is shining over the international date line, most of the world, Europe and America, Asia, they're all dark. They're all... I had a lady in our church, piano player. She'd been our musician 46 years, Miss Betty King. She told her husband good night one night. I was going down to Dean's when he was pastoring in Lauderdale, Florida, when that happened. And she went up to her bedroom. He said, I'm going to stay up and watch the 10 o'clock news. When he went to the bed, she had departed for heaven. I said, what'd you do, Bill? He said, ain't no need calling nobody now. I waited till in the morning. I knew where she was at. She had gone to heaven in her sleep. Sort of the way I want to go. It'd be nice to wake up in heaven thinking it's a dream. Pinch yourself. This is not a dream. What is going on here? It's going to be wonderful, his second coming. And after we're called out, will be the great tribulation period. And then he's coming back, Revelation chapter 19. He's coming back again, riding on a white horse. 19:11-16. He then is going to set up his kingdom in Jerusalem. Not this president of our nation, but the previous president did a prophetic thing in establishing, recognizing Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. Moved our embassy there. That was probably the best thing ever done. We're looking for Jesus to come back. I stand amazed of his servanthood, his sacrifice, his salvation plan, his second coming. Are you ready to go? Are you ready to go? If you're not ready to go, you can be ready tonight. Amen. Don't just have your name on the church roll here at South Haven. I mean, get in. Get all the way in. Amen. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. And I'm going to ask Brother Wagner to give the invitation, if he will. Will these come to the instruments? Are you ready? What a Savior. We have a Savior like no other. There's no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. After you come.
Our heads bowed and our eyes